evening is Judges chapter 8. It's found on page 207 of the Pew Bible, if you'd like to follow along there. Judges chapter 8, as we continue in our Sunday evening series in the book of Judges. Judges chapter 8, this evening, beginning in verse 1. Hear now the Spirit-breathed words of life. Then the men of Ephraim said to him, Gideon, "What is this that you have done to us, not to call us when you went to fight against Midian?" And they accused him fiercely, and he said to them, "What have I done now in comparison with you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the grape harvest of Abiezer? God has given into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb and Zeb. What have I been able to do in comparison with you?" Then their anger against him subsided when he said this. And Gideon came to the Jordan and crossed over, he and the 300 men who were with him, exhausted yet pursuing. So he said to the man of Succoth, "Please give loaves of bread to the people who follow me, for they are exhausted, and I am pursuing after Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian." And the officials of Succoth said, "Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your army?" So Gideon said, "Well then, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmunna into my hand, I will flail your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars." And from there he went up to Penuel and spoke to them in the same way. And the men of Penuel answered him as the men of Succoth had answered. And he said to the men of Penuel, "When I come again in peace, I will break down this tower." Now Zeba and Zalmunna were in Karkor with their army, about 15,000 men, all who were left of the army of the people of the east, for there had fallen 120,000 men who drew the sword. And Gideon went up by the way of the tent dwellers east of Nobah and Jogbeha and attacked the army, for the army felt secure. And Zeba and Zalmunna fled, and he pursued them and captured the two kings of Midian, Zeba and Zalmunna, and he threw all the army into a panic. Then Gideon, the son of Joash, returned from the battle by the ascent of Heres, and he captured a young man of Succoth and questioned him. And he wrote down for him the officials and elders of Succoth, 77 men. And he came to the men of Succoth and said, "Behold, Zeba and Zalmunna, about whom you taunted me, saying, 'Are the hands of Zeba and Zalmunna already in your hand that we should give bread to your men who are exhausted?'" And he took the elders of the city, and he took thorns of the wilderness and briars, and with them taught the men of Succoth a lesson. And he broke down the tower of Penuel and killed the men of the city. Then he said to Zeba and Zalmunna, "Where are the men whom you killed at Tabor?" And they answered, "As you are, so were they. Every one of them resembled the son of a king." And he said, "They were my brothers, the sons of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had saved them alive, I would not kill you." So he said to Jether, his firstborn, "Arise and kill them." But the young man did not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a young man. Then Zeba and Zalmunna said, "Rise yourself and fall upon us, for as the man is, so is his strength." And Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, and he took the crescent ornaments that were on the necks of their camels. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you and your son and your grandson also, for you have saved us from the hand of Midian." Gideon said to them, "I will not rule over you, and my son will not rule over you. The Lord will rule over you." And Gideon said to them, "Let me make a request of you. Every one of you give me the earrings from his spoil." For they had golden earrings because they were Ishmaelites. And they answered, "We will willingly give them." And they spread a cloak, and every man threw in it the earrings of his spoil. And the weight of the golden earrings that he requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments and the pendants and the purple garments worn by the kings of Midian, and besides the collars that were around the necks of their camels. And Gideon made an ephod of it and put it in his city, in Ophrah. And all Israel whored after it there, and it became a snare to Gideon and to his family. So Midian was subdued before the people of Israel, and they raised their heads no more. And the land had rest 40 years in the days of Gideon. Jerubbaal, the son of Joash, went and lived in his own house. Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father at Ophrah of the Abiezrites. As soon as Gideon died, the people of Israel turned again and whored after the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. And the people of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hand of all their enemies on every side. And they did not show steadfast love to the family of Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, in return for all the good that he had done to Israel. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Blessed Holy Spirit, we give you thanks for these words that you have inspired. And as we look into them, we pray that you would grant us to see Jesus and ourselves, that we might become more like him. May his beauty rest upon us as we seek the lost to win, and may they forget the channel, seeing only him. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ we pray, amen. We come this evening to the conclusion of our consideration of the life of Gideon. We have spent 3 weeks with Gideon, first considering Gideon and his signs, then Gideon and his men, and tonight Gideon and his pride. Like all of us, Gideon was a mixed bag. He was faithful, yet not perfectly. He loved God, but not as much as God loved him. He was valiant, but not without fears. He worshiped God, but not without falling into idolatry. Yet we are reminded in our Old and New Testament readings that even though Gideon was sometimes unfaithful, God was faithful and gracious to bless, keep, and even honor Gideon. As we consider the end of Gideon's life and tenure as judge in Israel, let us consider two realities. First, Gideon and his pride, and second, God and his grace. In the first place, Gideon and his pride. God had been so very gracious and kind and patient towards Gideon. He called Gideon into his service. He assured Gideon of his presence and love and victory through the first sign that he gave him, namely the angel of the Lord, a pre-incarnate theophany, revelation of God, appearance of God, pre-incarnate revelation of the Son of God. And by clothing Gideon, that second sign, clothing Gideon with the power of the Holy Spirit, that Gideon could do these mighty acts that he was doing. Again, not in his own strength, but in the strength of the Lord. And when Gideon doubted, God met Gideon where he was. Gideon asked for more signs, and God humored him, didn't he? He gave him the signs of the fire from the rock and of the wet and dry fleeces of wool. God went above and beyond to prove his love and faithfulness to Gideon. In the way that God treated Gideon, we are taught that God wants his children to live with assurance, not doubting, not anxiety, but with assurance of God's love, presence, and victory. God had shown Gideon that the strength of God's people is not found in themselves, but in their gracious God. God commanded, you recall, Gideon to reduce the number of his troops from 32,000 down to 300 in order to show that all the glory for battles won belongs to God and not to us. With 300 men, Gideon defeated the army of the Midianites, which numbered at least 135,000 men. Gideon, therefore, given all of these gracious deeds of God towards him and on Gideon's behalf, Gideon should have been the humblest man on the planet. God had repeatedly intervened for him, been patient with him, and honored him. Yet, like the pots that he commanded the Israelites to break as they surrounded the camp of the Midianites, Gideon's feet were made with clay. He was a sinner like us. Gideon allowed himself to start taking some of the credit for all those victories. He started to get comfortable in his position as the leader of Israel. His pride began to get the best of him. What were some things that his unchecked pride led him to do? Well, let's note three things that his pride led him to do. First, it appears that he began to take personal vengeance against his enemies. We heard about that this morning. We're not to do that. We're to love our enemies. That was taught, not to the degree that it was taught in Christ, but it was taught already in the Old Testament. But Gideon and his pride began to take personal vengeance against his enemies. In chapter 7, the Lord played the most prominent role in Israel's defeat of the Midianites. It was the Lord who fought for them. The Israelites never even had to draw their swords. It was the Lord who instructed Gideon. It was the Lord who fought for Gideon. It was the Lord, therefore, who got all the glory for Gideon's victories. But here in chapter 8, as Gideon pursued the Midianites, in a second battle, it seems that it was Gideon rather than the Lord who was calling the shots. Gideon wisely calmed down the people of Ephraim. Good on him. A soft answer turns away wrath. But then it was Gideon who seems to have been full of wrath, full of vengeance, as he pursued and killed Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of Midian, as well as those who had taunted him. He took offense. They were taunting him. Not that they were taunting God, but that they were taunting Gideon. And so Gideon took matters into his own hands. When he killed Zeba and Zalmunna, his motivation seems to have been personal vengeance rather than purely the will of a holy God against his enemies. They questioned his bravery, so he slew them with his sword. As the ESV Study Bible puts it, the private nature of Gideon's feud with the Midianites is seen most clearly in this conversation where Zeba and Zalmunna challenged Gideon's manhood, and Gideon responded by killing them himself. holy war, which was to be fought at God's command for the protection of the whole people, gave no warrant for this kind of personal vengeance. So in his pride, Gideon took vengeance, which belongs to God alone. As St. Paul tells us in Romans 12:19, quoting Deuteronomy 32:35, "Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." In his pride, Gideon took personal vengeance against those who taunted him and ridiculed him and questioned his manhood, rather than leaving that to the wisdom and sovereignty of his faithful God. Second, in his pride, Gideon made an ephod that became an idol and a snare to him and his family. What is an ephod? Well, the original God-ordained ephod was this beautiful garment, a very heavy apron worn by the high priests of Israel. It was made with the finest of materials and decorated with gold and fine stones. And according to Levitical law, there was to be one and only one ephod in Israel. No rival ephods. So when Gideon created his own ephod out of what was plundered from the Midianites, he was claiming authority that did not belong to him. He had protested, hadn't he, that he wasn't lord over Israel. The God of Israel alone was lord over Israel. The God alone would rule over Israel, not Gideon or his children, but the Lord alone. He had protested that he was not a king, that God alone was Israel's king. But the creation of the ephod and the way that it became a snare to him betrayed Gideon's increasingly proud heart. The ephod represented a heart that was beginning to take credit and glory for himself rather than giving all the credit and glory to God. And the fact that Gideon was beginning to think of himself as a king, even though he said, no, I'm not a king. Only God is our king. The fact that he was beginning to think of himself as a king is revealed all the more in the name he gave his son Abimelech. Do you know or do you remember what Abimelech means? It means my father is king. So by naming his son my father is king, Gideon was claiming to be what he had protested that he was not, namely king, like the kings of the Midianites and the other Canaanite kings whom God had defeated. This sense of self-appointed authority, smugness, and self-satisfaction spread to his family and all Israel as they became enamored with the ephod, rather than a monument erected to remember what God had done, as many monuments were erected in ancient Israel to remember what God had done. The ephod was a monument to their own achievement and abilities. In other words, it was an idol that led them further away from God. And the third thing that Gideon did in his pride, he took many wives and at least one concubine, probably more than that, but one is mentioned here, one who, that was in Shechem. From the beginning, God's design for marriage has been a covenant relationship between one man and one woman. In their pride, many people today are challenging this, saying, no, we can define and do marriage and human sexuality any way we want to. Who cares what God in His Word says about it? Who cares what His design for it is? We know better. We will channel our inner Frank Sinatra and do it our way. Well, this hubris is not new. It's not new. It's shockingly brazen in our culture in ways we have not seen it before. But it's not new. This God complex, really, of redefining what is basic, redesigning what He has already designed into our very being as His image bearers, what He has stated to be good at creation, according to His design. This undoing, this perversion, this redefinition is not new. There is nothing new under the sun. Gideon was entering into this kind of thing when, in his pride, he took many wives and concubines. He probably would have said that the average guy in the land shouldn't have many wives and concubines. One wife is enough. In fact, if you read the Old Testament, even where God does not explicitly in the text say this is forbidden, polygamy is always fraught with many problems, not just in the relationship itself, but for generations, as we will see here in the life of Gideon's family. So Gideon would have probably said to the average guy in Israel, no. You just need one wife, and you need to be content with that. That's how God set this whole thing up. But Gideon thought to himself, I am Gideon. I am this mighty man of valor. I have won great victories for Israel. I am a king. I have subdued kings. I am a king of kings. Surely I should be able to enjoy this position of prestige and power to its fullest. I will do it my way. So Gideon allowed his pride to lead him in directions that he would not ordinarily have gone and in directions he would not have condoned in other people. If he had been counseling someone else, he would have said, no, I don't think you should do that. I don't think you should take personal vengeance. Deuteronomy teaches vengeance belongs to the Lord. Don't make an ephod. Levitical law teaches only one ephod in Israel. Don't think yourself high and mighty, because you know pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. And don't take many wives and concubines. God's design is for one man and one wife. And that's just a good litmus test when we do a little self-examination. We look at our lives and maybe we're compromising on something. Maybe we're fudging on this or that. We should ask ourselves, now would you counsel somebody else to do this? Would you encourage a brother or sister in Christ or a son or a daughter to go down this road? Gideon went down roads that he would not have instructed his fellow Israelites to go down. His pride blinded him, puffed him up, And he did things that were not good for his soul, his family, and for the people of God he was called to serve and deliver. So first, Gideon and his pride. But in the second place, God and his grace. Josh sort of already preached this point. We got to quit getting such good people up here. They're preaching my points. Kenneth sort of did it this morning. God and his grace. When we think of Gideon, yeah, we should think that we have feet of clay like Gideon. But we should think, oh, but what a God of grace Gideon had. What a God of grace we have. 2 points from our readings this evening that reiterate the theme of God's grace in the life of Gideon. The final word of this count of Gideon's life is a positive one. Did you notice that? The final word of this account, this 3-chapter account of Gideon's life, is a positive one. Verse 35 ends the account by speaking of all the good that Gideon had done to Israel. This God-inspired word, the last word in this account, honors Gideon. Similarly, in the final word about Gideon in all the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel 12:11, that word speaks of Gideon in a positive light. There Samuel reminded the people of Israel of his deliverance of them, saying, "When you cried out to the Lord to deliver you from the hand of your enemies, the Lord sent Jerubbaal, Gideon, and Barak, and Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety." Samuel speaks of Gideon as a faithful, God-ordained deliverer, savior for Israel. And the only word in the New Testament about Gideon is a positive one. In Hebrews 11, we find him in the hall of faith. His faith, through which he conquered kingdoms, obtained promises, found strength in weakness, and put foreign enemies to flight, is honored. This is not so that we will think of our own sin casually and say, well, look how Gideon was honored. He made all these mistakes, so God doesn't care about our mistakes. No, this is to highlight the grace of God. Ultimately, Gideon's inclusion in the hall of faith is not a testimony to Gideon so much as it's a testimony to the God who loved and saved Gideon. It is a testimony ultimately to the greater Savior Jesus, by whose blood all of Gideon's sins were washed away. You know, the Puritans used to say that human beings are proud dust. Well, that's what Gideon became. That's what we all become, apart from God, is proud dust. But what did God do? In his humility, the Son of God became dust, the dust of the earth, a human being, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in order to redeem us who had become proud dust. The fact that the Bible honors Gideon is a testimony to the fact that our God is the God of steadfast love and faithfulness. He loves us with a love that will not let us go. So let us remember Gideon and his signs, his men, his faith, and yes, even his pride, that we may learn from him, see ourselves in him, and rest more fully in his God and ours, to bless us, keep us, transform us, and use us to his honor and glory alone. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.